chapter 6. I got to get a move on. It is already 10 after 11, and you've been so patient with me in my long announcements and preaching, so I appreciate your patience. Judges chapter 6, let's stand to our feet this morning as we read the text here. Judges chapter 6, the Bible says in verse number 1, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all them that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which is in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of? Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. The Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff which was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there arose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God! For because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. And take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who had done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. And the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for Baal, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who was also gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him, to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth this side, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he arose up early in the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me. I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Brother Dave Drozdowski, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, he just mentioned in his prayer that God's been with us in our weakness and asked for his strength. I think something to that tune. I'm preaching to you this morning on strength and weakness, and he had no idea about that. The deacons don't approve my outlines before I preach. Amen. I'm preaching to you on strength and weakness. Now, before we dive into the text here, by way of introduction, I want to remind you about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had a major problem in his life, a major weakness, and actually the weakness the Apostle Paul had was the most inconvenient weakness a man could possibly have in the calling that God gave him. Paul's weakness was a problem in his eyes. It was that thorn in the flesh that he mentioned, the messenger of Satan to buffet him lest he be exalted above measure. You see, Paul was called to be a teacher. Can I tell you something? You don't teach without writing and without reading. Paul was called to be a preacher. Paul was a traveling evangelist and a pastor. Everything about Paul's life and ministry, his writing, his preaching, it shows you that he needed good eyesight to be effective in what he was doing, and yet he did not have good eyesight. He had horrible eyesight, blinded on the road to Emmaus when Jesus appeared to him. He got messed up, and he stayed messed up until the day he died, which explains a lot when he says in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see through a glass darkly. Boy, he wrote that, and there was some meaning behind that when he wrote it, because he experienced what it felt like to look darkly through a glass. That man had to be miserable in the weakness that he had. I'm going to read this to you for the sake of time. Just stay where you're at. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9. Starting in verse number 8, he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. A little loco there. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I don't think any story that I can imagine in the Old Testament illustrates the whole point Paul is making better than Judges chapter 6. This passage of Scripture fully illustrates what Paul's saying about his weakness and experiencing the strength of Christ in his weakness. Here in Judges chapter 6, Gideon has got a lot of weaknesses. His weaknesses are so obvious that he says, God, I don't think I can do what you've called on me to do because there are some weaknesses. I'm not a good candidate for what you need done. You notice the children of Israel are in a mess in verses 1 through 6. They did evil in the sight of the Lord again. After God's delivered them multiple times, again they backslidden, and again God brought in His judgment, and more so than ever before. Because the Bible says the enemy comes up and eats up their substance. The enemy came in like a flood, man. I mean, they had so many in there, the Bible says it was without number. Israel was completely hopeless. On top of this, now Israel is impoverished. They're so poor, they can't even come up with the money to make the weapons they need to get an army together to fight against this enemy. They are completely overrun. They are in a horrible situation. And on top of that, God shows up to a very weak man. And God calls him. You'll notice three things about his weaknesses, but there'll be a couple points under each, so don't get too excited. The first thing is his weakness in his connections. Gideon is a weak man regarding his human connections. Look at verses 15 and 16. He said unto them, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. The first weakness you see in Gideon's life is that he comes from a family. His background, his upbringing, his culture, his connections, his DNA does not put him in a place where he's a likely candidate to be used of God to deliver Israel from such an overwhelming and massive enemy. God, I come from a poor family. God, I can't do big things for you because I don't have big money and my parents don't have big money and I'm not the guy who you can really use, God. Now listen to me, most of the time in your Bible, you'll find men doing amazing things and serving God from a very humble background. Rarely do you find those from an exalted background connected in this world and blessed in this world, but thank God there are always exceptions. Amen. I hate this attitude of, because somebody has money, they're obviously the devil. You're obviously stinking jealous. Amen. Amen. Daniel's an exception. You realize that they took the wealthiest and the best they could find and hauled them off down there. And Belshazzar's got them. He's looking for somebody. Daniel was an exception, man. He came from a great background. He was a wealthy young man, but he was sold out to Jesus Christ. He was willing to do away with all that this world offered him. And everything that he had, he was willing to throw away to follow God. And God exalted him because of it. Praise God for the exceptions. Amen. So in other words, if somebody pulls into the gas station in a Lincoln Navigator and the Holy Ghost tells you to give them a gospel tract and they jump out and all of a sudden you see their shoes, those are at least $300 and he's wearing a suit and that's at least $1,000 and God told you to give him a tract, give him a tract because you can't judge his heart based on what he's driving or what he's wearing or what his bank account says. That doesn't mean just because God normally picks a poor man and a weak man, that doesn't mean God can and doesn't use those with some influence. They just have to be willing to walk away from that influence in order to serve God. And that's the catch. Daniel here, Gideon here is a poor man. He's not the guy that would be looked to as the one who could help Israel with anything. And on top of that, he says in verse number 15, I'm the least in my father's house. My own family hates my guts. So our family is not looked to in this culture today and in our city and in our township and in our state, in our country. Our family is unknown and unpopular and we have no power. We have no ability to buy our way out. We have no influence. And on top of that, and we'll see in a couple of minutes why, my family hates me. I am nobody. I couldn't even get my family behind me if I had to, God. I am a mess. Why are you calling me? How am I supposed to do anything about this situation? Do you even know how weak I am? But God's strength is made perfect in weakness. So God will call a man he wants to call, when he wants to call him, and God will do whatever God wants to do with him, and God doesn't stop to check with anybody. He doesn't check with the president. He doesn't check with the Congress. He doesn't check with the Senate. He doesn't check with the pulpit committees. He doesn't check with the deacon boards. He doesn't check with the brethren. God calls who he wants and uses who he wants when he wants. So this morning, if that is you, knock off your excuses. Stop telling God you can't because, and humble yourself before God and say, God, I will do anything you tell me to do in your name. I'm on it if you want me on it. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. The Midianites are the ones who've taken over this nation at this time. You know what the word Midian means? Contentious. Now that's interesting because Moses had a wife. Remember her? Zipporah. You know who her father was? A priest of Midian. You know what she was? A battle axe. Read the story. She was, man. I mean, God meets Moses. Hey, Moses already gave in to her and not circumcising the kid. He already gave her what she wanted. God meets him in the way and God's going to kill him. He doesn't have a choice. She goes ahead with the circumcision and she turns to him and says, a bloody husband thou art to me. What do you want me to do, woman? He gets down in there and the situation starts getting terrible. She takes off and goes back to daddy. And I think he was glad to send her because he was sick of listening to her. Amen. Say, what's your point, preacher? God used Moses, didn't he? Moses was a wreck. Do you realize what a wreck Moses was? He came from a poor, oppressed family. God decided to switch it all up and give him to Pharaoh. He's raised in a very affluent and wealthy family. He's got the right heart. He's out of here. He sees somebody messing with one of his brothers, goes over and kills him, buries him. Now he's a murderer. So now he's going to die. So he runs to hide, goes out there in the backside of the wilderness for 40 years, meets a woman who's a battle axe, doesn't have the judgment to pick a good wife, tries to go follow God again. She's resisted him and fighting him all the way. At what point does Moses say, God, I can't. I'm a bad testimony. I got a stuttering problem, God. I'm slow of speech. He had every excuse in the book. Moses was a weak man when you look at somebody you want to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. He had a lot of excuses. Can I just tell you something? Let me just say something that I don't have time to give you the full balance on all of this right now. So just take this piece for this morning and we'll get to the rest of it later. Family problems are not an excuse to quit serving God. Amen. I know wicked deacon boards that have driven pastors out of the ministry because their teenage children backslid on God when there's nothing their parents could do about it at that point anymore. Their adult children back out on God. And it's like, well, you're not qualified for the ministry, brother, your own son. Your house isn't in order. Who do you think you are? God calls who he wants, and you better pray that the same don't happen to your kids, since you know so stinking much about raising children. Hey, if God got all your kids through, glory to God for that, but don't boast in it. God got them through in spite of our own inconsistencies. Amen. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. This man's family's a mess. Contention's what he lives with. But when God showed up and God said, hey, let's go, boy. He said, amen, Lord. Hey, what a blessing if you don't have to deal with that. Amen. What a wonderful thing if God gives you a wife who loves the ministry and is in it with you. That's such a blessing, man. But I know men who've had problems. And God proved that God called them anyways. And God continued to use them when the brethren said they should quit. Thank God they didn't. Amen. Family problems are no excuse. He had poor friendships. Look at verse 25. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants. See that? And did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was because he feared his father's household. He had family problems. And the men of the city. That he could not do it by day. That he did it by night. You know what's interesting about that? It says he took 10 men. See it? Of his servants. You know what I stopped and thought about when I was meditating on this thing? Why didn't he take any of his friends? David had Jonathan, didn't he? You go through your Bible and you find men all day. Oh, there's always Moses had Aaron. Gideon has to take guys that are obligated to him. Because those are the only ones that will help him. His servants. So you know what that means when they get busted? That means they all got a cop out. They can all say, hey, we work for him and he told us to do it. Which is exactly what winds up happening. Where are his friends? Gideon was a very unconnected man. You understand this? He was weak in the culture. He was weak in the situation. He was not the prime choice for delivering Israel from a massive enemy, the worst they'd seen yet. He was not the prime choice to help get people in poverty out of their poverty. He was no Donald Trump. I was thinking about that this morning. I'm actually a little frightened. If he does make it, it's a little frightening. I know I'm offending all you conservatives now. I can't imagine what is more scary, Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. To be honest with you, well, he's conservative. He's gonna think. He's creepy, man. Look at that hair, and you tell me that ain't creepy. You know what scares me about it? The love of money is the root of all evil. And you know he loves money. So although he may be conservative, praise the Lord for that, and help you with your gun rights and blah, 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 he starts acting and sounding and talking and pretending like he's a Christian. The very greatest book is the Bible. You don't even know what you're talking about. That is, I can see straight through that. I love that book. My life is that book. I get it. I know a real one when I see one, and you ain't real. I might not know much, and I might not have much influence, and I might not be a scholar or a super smart or educated wise man on anything, but one thing I know is the Word of God. One thing I believe is the Word of God. One thing I love is the Word of God. My life is that book, and I can spot a phony, and he's a phony. And that scares me. Amen. I don't know what to tell you. Other than your hope ain't in the next president, your hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, this isn't the guy you pick because he can't lead a poor people into riches. He's poor. He's a mess. He obviously doesn't have any friends and he's known for being a troublemaker. Look at verse number 29. They said one to another, who had done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. And the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die because he hath cast down the altar of Baal and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. Stop for a minute. Why did they automatically assume it was Gideon? Nowhere here does it tell you that Gideon says he did it. They immediately knew when they saw the situation who did it. Gideon was a maverick. He was a rebel. But he was not the wrong kind of rebel. He was a rebel because the culture and the society had gone against Jesus Christ, had gone against God, and he was standing for right. Gideon never showed up at their Baalite services. Gideon was that nut standing on a street corner preaching at them while they were saying, well, we're children of Israel too, we're Christians too, and we don't think the way you're doing this is the right way. At least I'm doing something while you do nothing going down to your Baal service and worship Baal. I'm busy serving God even if I gotta serve Him alone. I'll serve Him alone because He's God and not you.
Don't ask me to worship Baal.
Don't ask me to come in and sit on your pew and just quietly, you know, okay, I don't agree, but I'll go along with it. No, I ain't going along with it. And I'll prove that to you here in a couple of minutes. Gideon was not going along with what was happening in his nation and in his culture. Gideon was for the God of the Bible. Gideon wanted to see God do something. Gideon was not done. So how can you prove that, preacher? Look at verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our father told us? Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." Gideon was obsessed with what God used to do. He was not okay with what was going on in his day. Gideon would have been that guy always talking about the old time revivals. Gideon would have been that guy talking about how it used to be when God's people got together and sang some hymns that had some good doctrine to them and were helpful and encouraging. When the Spirit of God moved in the service and people said, "Amen, glory to God." Not just shouting over a ball game, but shouting over God. He was longing to see God move again. Gideon was not okay with just blending into the culture. He is saying, "God, look, there was a time when you were working miracles." He's confused, folks. He's genuinely confused about what's going on around him. I'm going to show you in a minute. He's got the right heart, but he does not understand. He doesn't like what he sees in the culture. He won't do what he knows is wrong, but he does not know how to see a solution, but he wants a solution. He's like, "God, what happened? You're gone." Much like we have today in our Christianity in America. There's no presence of God in the church. Plenty of performance. Plenty of emotion. I'll prove it. You want me to prove it to you? Music will move your emotions. I'm reading a book right now that's it's the new joke around here. You're a grain brain. You know, the guy's a crazy, lost, you know, evolutionist, but there's good science in it. And I eat the fish and spit out the bones, even though I throw the book a couple times because it's stupid stuff. He's a fool when he doesn't believe in God, but he knows a little bit about the body. And he talks about the influence of music. You realize if you study the classical music, it helps you study? I found classical hymns. I tried it. My focus is so much better. My thought process, it's amazing. If you turn on classical music, put the classical music in your ears, can't hear nothing else, drown it out, and just, I found classical hymns. It's great. Tremendous help. He talks about working out to music and how it actually helps you. You can actually perform better in exercise if you're listening to music that's upbeat and encouraging. So, you know, a little Southern gospel music while you're working out, Christian, that doesn't give you an excuse to go with the rock and roll. Amen? A little Southern gospel music while you're, you know, a little peppy, upbeat stuff, you know, it's kind of silly, but, you know, hey, man, it gets you going. It's amazing that it works. So, in other words, here's what I'm saying. I can bring you into church and put the right music up there and give you a good feeling and get you excited about the music and move you with music. That was Satan's job in heaven before he fell. It was music. A little Bible study will go a long way. If you can move them with music, but you can't move them with preaching, it isn't God. So you preach and beat your head against a brick wall and they don't respond, they get angry, they fire you. I promise you, I wish I could somehow a lab session, a spiritual lab session. And let me pastor multiple churches around the nation, give me 1 month per church, and I get to preach every service exactly the way I want to preach or what I want to preach on. I won't last to the second week. My tour will be over early, and I can bring you the scientific data proving my theory that America does not want Bible preaching. I even agree to avoid everything political. Just nothing. I will avoid nothing biblical. That's where we're at in this culture. So we don't have a real moving of God among God's people. Because God's chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that are lost. To save them that believe. God has chosen preaching. The scholars all want to change that and say it's the preaching that's the foolishness. It is the foolishness of the act. It doesn't make sense. It's weird. It gets people to roll their eyes at you, say you're a crazy man. It is the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen that this nation won't put up with. And it shows you that God's not in it anymore. I don't know about you, but I want Him in this church. Amen. I still believe in the power of the gospel. I'm talking about a power that can deliver a man from alcohol. I mean, he gets saved, an addict, and he can't stop, and he keeps falling off the wagon, and he tries, and he goes to all the programs, and he keeps messing up, and then the Holy Ghost of God comes in a new birth, and he's born again, and God has the power to break the chains of sin. I believe in the old-fashioned power of the gospel to get a man off dope. Amen. Used to work. Doesn't work nowadays. Gotta put him on a pill. So they hook him up with a drug more addictive than the drug they were on. And as long as it's going through the government and it's getting, you know, taxes paid on it, then it's okay. It's legal. I'm talking about true deliverance from the power of drugs. I've got a pill for them. It's called the gospel. Amen. I believe in the power of the gospel to break the bonds of sin, to help people with their fornication, to help them with their cussing, to help them with their dirty thought life. I believe we got a God who can work miracles, and we may not see it today, but it ain't His fault. And it can still happen. And that's what Gideon was longing for. God, where are you? And he was alone in it. He was weak. See, he wasn't content with the status quo. And he was confused with what was going on. He was weak in his confidence. Notice verse number 15. Oh my Lord, where shall I save Israel? Where shall I save Israel? God, how can I? Hey, that's a good weakness to have. Weaken your confidence. As long as your confidence in yourself is what's weak. A lot of you feel like I can't do this and I can't do that and I'm not called to do this. And you don't have any self-confidence. And can I tell you? That's okay. This world's always trying to build up your self-confidence all the time. You know what? Your self-confidence will build when you know God's in it. How can you be so confident? I'm actually not. If it was all up to me, I got a whole different thought, theory, concept, and process for my life. Amen. I'm serious. I have a whole different mindset about what I could do to be a successful person and what I could pour my heart, my mind, my thought process, my life into. I actually have multiple different theories that I think would work for me. Some of them are complete extremes from one another. I daydream like a little baby, like a little kid. I'm not confident about this church, the Bible Believers Church of South Lyon, going somewhere over the next 10 years. I'm not confident because of myself this morning. I actually had the opposite problem. I almost failed speech class because I hated getting up in front of people. Hands get clammy, knees shake, the whole 9 yards. Stuttering, lose my train of thought, have it all written out perfect. The whole world closes in around. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It actually literally starts getting dark and you're staring at your paper and you're focusing so much that you're like, oh boy. Been there?
Yeah.
This ain't my idea, let alone spitting and stomping and snorting and screaming and yelling. This is not my idea for my life. This is not a good business plan, but it's God's plan. So I know one thing. Verse number 17, he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest to me. He did have confidence in God. Even though in verse 13, it looks like he doesn't. Did you see verse 13? How he's questioning God. Where are you? What are you doing? What's going on? Why have you left? Why have you departed us? We need you. It's proof that He really doesn't think God's the problem when in verse number 17 he's saying, if I've found grace in your sight, then show me a sign. Now we might say, Gideon, come on, man. How could you tempt God like that? Gideon, come on, man. How come you don't just believe him? Gideon has a real self-confidence problem. Who am I, Lord? I'm weak and everybody hates my guts. I am not the most popular kid. I got voted the most likely to fail. The least likely to succeed. That's me in the school yearbook. Why are you looking at me, Lord? It's a good thing if you lack confidence in yourself. It's not a good thing if you lack confidence in God. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. I can't do it. You're in the great place right now. Preacher, that's just not me. I don't think I can do it. That's the perfect place to be in. You need that. Now get your eyes off yourself and put your eyes on your Savior. And once you get your eyes on your Savior and stop looking at yourself, all of a sudden, anything He's calling you to do or leading you into, you start going, okay, maybe I can. Maybe I can. I'm really weak. I don't know. I'm not good at this kind of thing. And I'm not good at, you know, being nice to people that are mean to me. And I'm not good at working on myself. And I'm not good at relationships. And I'm not good at whatever it might be. You are not the issue. Jesus is. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ and He'll take you places you don't think you could ever go. He'll accomplish things through your weakness you don't think could ever be accomplished. He had a weakness in His confidence in Himself. He also had a weakness in His confidence in other men. Look down with me at verse number 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and a visor was gathered after him. He sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. Not bad. Good start. All the tribe of Manasseh comes out. He sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali. And they came up to meet them. They're all responding. Now all of a sudden, he's got an army we'll look at next week. I'm telling you, man, this is looking good. These guys are sick of it. They're sick of the oppression. They're sick of trying to reap their fields and having the oppressing government come in and take all their money away. They're sick of their poverty. They're ready to fight now. You know what Gideon didn't do? He didn't fail. You say, what do you mean, preacher? He would have failed if he said, we got quite the army together. Let's go do it. You realize sometimes God will shake your confidence on purpose. I speak from multiple times of experience. Quit my job after just having bought my first house. Bought the house in September, quit the job the following summer, right? Not even a year. Probably 6 to 8 months later. Full time at the church. And a whole bunch. The ones who really supported it and held it up. I was one of them, and there was two or three other families that really, I mean, I'd say 80% or more of the offerings came between me and a couple other families, paying all the bills. Shortly thereafter, got mad and left. And the income goes... And me and her were both getting in the car driving home. I mean, hands would be shaking. We're going to lose our house. I'll go back to work if I have to, but I sure don't want stubborn, man. See, that to me would have been admitting failure, admitting God wasn't in it. Stubborn. God knows how to shake your confidence when you start looking around at how many are there and what a great work I'm doing for God. Start putting your confidence in the people. God knows how to shake your confidence up, and that's not a good feeling. So the smart thing to do is don't ever put your confidence in men. The Bible says it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Now, just throw this out there to you. It's bad, and I'll talk about this tonight. It's bad for a church to get a critical eye. We'll see if they make it. Do not be that person. I can't minister to you if I'm sitting around waiting for you to quit on God, can I? Can I? Of course not. So there's a balance there. Understand? The eyes are not on the men. The eyes are on the Lord. Gideon's got this done, this real well, because he blows the trumpet. He's preached. That's the type of preaching in the Bible. He blows the trumpet. They all respond. Now watch. Verse 36. Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand as thou hast said, behold, I'll put a fleece of wool. They're all gathered around. The men are all there. They're ready to fight. They're in it. Let's go, Gideon. That's already a miracle. Because he's a nobody. He's disliked. I mean, in other words, the old men who gather around and say, you better take care of this kid. You better put an end to this kid. They're saying, you're never going to make it. You're a nobody, kid. And look what you just did to our worship service. Who do you think you are? You're going to wash out. We're here. We got the money. We got the influence. We got the leaders. You're nobody. And when God moved on that boy, man, God started doing some stuff. Everybody said, whoa. And then Gideon says, okay, guys, get together. Do whatever you're going to do. Get ready to fight. Go do some push-ups or whatever. Smack yourself in the forehead. Make yourself real mad. Get your adrenaline going, because we're going to go into a fight in a minute. And while you're doing that, I'm going to go get on my knees. And I'm going to ask God to show me God's in this, because I ain't looking to you to save the day. I'm looking at God. Ain't that a blessing? His weakness, his lack of confidence in himself, his lack of confidence in those men shows you why God can show his strength. Because for Gideon, there was no debate about who was actually doing the work. Gideon didn't think Gideon was doing it. Gideon didn't think the men were going to do it. Gideon knew God was going to do it. That's why God allows you to have weaknesses. Because it proves who's really doing the work. And it's not you. It's Him. Which leads me to my last point. I know it seems like a miracle, but it is my last point. And I have to make this point because people are people. And you're all people, right? I hope. No sons of God walking among us in the Old Testament sense, right? You're all people. People know how to use the Word of God to make excuses. And so what they'll do is begin to alleviate their conscience about their sin. I've pointed out weaknesses. I've not pointed out sin. Sin is not this weakness you can expect God to override while you enjoy it, refuse to repent of it, or turn from it, and wallow in it, and then say, well, God uses me anyways, because God strengthens me perfect in weakness, and God knows my weakness, I'm just flesh. But I think we've all been there, haven't we? I want to show you that he did not have a weakness of character. Look at it. Verses 11 through 12. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak, which is in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, Gideon's dad. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now here's where I've really had a very wrong perspective of Gideon. And is slowing down and studying and kind of picking through this passage, the Lord showed me, Gideon's not hiding because he's a coward. Gideon's hiding because he's a rebel. So it's not like the angel of the Lord shows up and says, hey, thou mighty man of valor, pure sarcasm. And here's why I know it wasn't sarcasm, because he says, the Lord is with thee. Gideon did not even realize, listen, because some of you this morning don't realize it. Gideon did not realize God was with him. He did not realize he was pleasing God. He had no confidence in himself because he was honest about himself. And God bless you, a bunch of you are the same way. You're very honest about yourself and about your weaknesses. And you don't realize God is with you.
How is he a mighty man of valor? Nobody threshed wheat by wine presses, folks. Wine presses were usually located downhill because you harvest all those grapes and you got to carry them downhill. It's a lot easier than carrying them uphill. And places where you threshed wheat, the threshing floors, were never downhill or by wine presses. The chaff gets in the wine. Threshing floors are located on hills. So when you thresh that wheat, the wind could drive the chaff away. Anybody thinking of any scripture? So you throw it up in the air and the wind's blowing through, drives the light chaff away, and the wheat falls back down on the threshing instrument. You know why he's hiding? Because he's going against the flow. He could get in trouble for this. Because an oppressing army has come in and taken everything. And he's down there, he's a rebel, man. He's going to follow God. He's alone. He's against the world system, which is seen in the whole problem with the Baal worship. He's not there to serve Baal. He won't be a part of that. He's going against the world system, the Midianites. He's going against the corruptness in God's people, not worshiping Baal with them. Everything about this man is refusing to come under to what he knows is wrong. And he's alone in doing it. He's got character. Will you do right when you're alone? Or have you just given in to the world system? You're just given in to the religious systems. Not Gideon. He refuses to go with the corruption going on. He reliably provides for his family. That's what he's doing down there. He's trying to just get himself some wheat. He's going to take care of his family. Hey, we're all impoverished, but I got a family to take care of, and I'm going to do what it takes to take care of my family. So what's that really got to do with it? It has to do with character, folks. Elisha, when he got called, he's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and the Bible says he with the 12th. That's hard work. Jesus was a carpenter. That's hard work. James, John, and Peter, fishermen, old-fashioned fishermen, hard work. You are not a spiritual person. You are not called to full-time ministry if you won't provide for your family and work. Practical jobs are prerequisites to any ministry appointment. Study the Bible. I don't believe in moving out of mommy and daddy's house and going straight to Bible college that daddy pays for and going straight from your bachelor of theology or bachelor of divinity or pastoral theology degree into a pulpit ministry somewhere. I don't believe in it. That's just my opinion, and I got a lot of Bible to back it up. You do what you want, and I'm sure there's some out there that are exceptions to the rule and they're going to be mad at me, but I don't care. Work. Prove you can be successful in the world. Show God you got character to clock in when you hate it and stand for righteousness in a sinful world before you ask to lead anybody else from a pulpit ministry. Amen. You be up there, you little spoiled, rotten brat, mad at people because they come in tired on Wednesday night. What's the matter with these people? They should be. If you ever worked and knew what it felt like, you would be a little more compassionate. Amen. Work. That's character. He reasonably sacrificed for God before he was asked. In verses 19 through 22, you can see that. He says, hang on a minute. He goes
and he gets a sacrifice and he brings it out to God. God did not ask him to make the sacrifice he made. He did it to show God he's serious. Now that's something that's not preached on today and Christians don't want to do today is make a sacrifice. He went and got a sacrifice of his own goods and brought it to God and laid it out there and God accepted it. Then once he had showed a willingness to sacrifice, God prescribed a sacrifice. And now God's pushing him a little. Because God says, go in there, throw down the altars of Baal, build a new altar, and offer a sacrifice on it. God, I am scared. My dad's household is going to kill me, and all the men of the city are going to draw and quarter me, God. So can I do it at night? God said, I didn't specify you had to do it in the day. Amen. Oh, God, I can't give somebody a gospel tract. Is it okay if I just drop it on the countertop in the bathroom or slip one in a book at Barnes & Noble? God said, I didn't tell you how to do it today. I just said, do it. Okay, God, I'll do it. Just do something. It's better than what everybody else is doing. Amen. I go through periods where I am as bold as, I walk up to the devil and say, give me a light. Amen. And there are other times, sorry for the carnal illustration. There are other times that I get a little bit of ring rust, you know? I haven't passed out a track in a while, and I start getting chicken. I'm sorry to be so honest with you. Because you do too, don't you? So you know what I start doing? I join the Secret Service for a little while, and I commit to sneaking one out every day of the week, all week. And before you know it, I'm just like, hey, can I give you a gospel track? I go, whoa, what just happened? Do something. It'll get you there. Amen. So he goes in and he obeys the sacrifice God asked him to give. You see, that guy's got character. He does what he's afraid to do because God asked him to do it. Now this explains how God's strength winds up being shown in his life. He relies fully on God. We've already seen that. No matter what he's looking at, no matter how men gather to him, how things are starting to look up, oh, it looks like everything's going great. His prayer life doesn't lag because things are now going good. His witness doesn't drop back because now people are getting saved and visitors are coming to church. No. They gather around there. They come in. It looks like it's all going good. So he goes, he gets along with God. He says, God, I need you to confirm something to me. Before I lead these men into battle and people die, I need to know you're in it. So if they die, I know I was just obeying you. It wasn't me being stupid that got people to die. God confirms it. A miracle happens with the fleece. You all know that story. So then he says, God, thanks, but I need a double check. You ever feel bad for asking God for a double check? Don't. Jesus always said, verily, verily, I say unto thee. He confirmed it. He confirms his word. Creation and conscience, he confirms it. Friend, ask him again. He goes in, he says, God, are you really here? God, please, double check this thing. God gives him confirmation, and then he says, all right, God, if you're in it, I'll trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. If you sent me, I go, no matter what. But if you're not sending me, I'm not going, no matter what. Gideon's usability for God sprang out of his weaknesses. You have to be able and willing to ignore all the yeah buts in your life. I know but, yeah but, I know but. When you get willing to ignore those, God's ready to do something. You say, I'm weak, preacher. I'm not very strong, preacher. I struggle a lot, preacher. Well, you know what? That's good. Because God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. This morning, would you stop trying to get strong and give your weakness to Him and be strong in the Lord, not in yourself, in the Lord and in the power of His might. And He loves to show His strengths in our weaknesses. I think one of the reasons God made me a pastor is because I'm the least likely candidate. I'm not kidding you. especially 10, 15 years ago, people said, don't pastor. You are not a pastor. It's not you. Can I tell you this morning, God called me to be a pastor. One amen would be a blessing. Thank you. And you know what? I love it. I just want to be a better one. That's my only problem. I love it. My weakness, God, I can't, has been God's strength. And I praise Him for it this morning. Let's bow our heads for prayer and stand to our feet.